Good morning, everybody. How's everybody here at Greater Alton today? Ready for a warm one? Yeah? Our pool is open. It's 73 degrees in the water. And I'm told people will get in the water today. Lucky for them. Anyway, we want to welcome you all out. If you're visiting with us, you're with the Greater Alton Church. We are thrilled to have you here today. And hope you are spiritually blessed as a result of being here today. We don't usually make any kind of special day announcements, but I was asked to make this one, so somebody must feel very special. But apparently today is Hazel's birthday. Is this correct? Hazel, can you stand up and wave at everybody so everybody knows who to wish you a happy birthday? Thank you, Hazel. I'm not sure who you can blame for that. I'm just following orders, okay? Anyway, yes, we are happy to have you here today. And speaking of happy, we are talking about, we're in the middle of a series. We just started a series called The Pursuit of Happiness. And with that, we are specifically looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And that's what they're traditionally called. And what they are is a series of Jesus' teaching his Sermon on the Mount. And he begins that, and he has a series of teachings, sayings, whatever you want to call them, maybe even consider them proverbs. Except they come from Jesus, so they're a little more powerful than a proverb. And he starts all of them with the word, blessed are you when. That's the traditional way of rendering that translation of the Greek. Blessed are you when. Now, a lot of translations nowadays will put happy. Happy are you when. I'm told that the best translation or best understanding of that is to say that you are in a good place when. Okay? And I believe that. You are happy when you're in a good place. And so you can argue about the translations, but the idea needs to be understood there. I like that idea of that you're in a good place when this happens. And today we're specifically looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, and we'll get to that in a minute. But guys, as we get started, how many of you ask yourself that question, am I happy? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Yeah? Have you ever asked yourself a question, well, what's it going to take for me to be happy? You know? It's common knowledge. I struggled with depression for a good part of my life. Till I was about 40, early 40s, did I figure out that that wasn't a good way to think. And so I understood that, you know? And I had a reputation. Gary's just never happy. And my problem was, well, I had several. But one of my big problems was I was looking for everybody else to answer the question of what it's going to take for Gary to be happy. And God doesn't want us to do that. God wants you to answer that question yourself. What's it going to take for you to be happy? You see, guys, in this passage here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, I chose this translation on purpose, but it says in God's Word translation, it says, blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Spiritually helpless. The traditional translation of that says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Okay? Now, spiritually helpless sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Sounds like a very critical assessment of yourself. But that's a reality of where a lot of us need to be. You see, guys, and you look through the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that he had a number of conversations, I'll call them. I wanted to call them confrontations, but I don't think they're really confrontations because most of the time he is simply responding to their criticisms of him, their critiques of him, their questions of him. And what you see is the folks that feel, that it's not only do they not feel spiritually helpless, they feel spiritually superior, or at least spiritually adequate. And they're not coming to Jesus saying, help me, you got the words of life, as his disciples said to him. They're coming to him going, hey, why do you do it this way? Hey, what do you think you're doing? Hey, have you not read the book of the law? Hey, and that's what they're doing. Two of these occasions, you see Jesus' response to them. One is in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, where they come to Jesus with a little bit of a question, a little bit of a riddle concerning marriage and the resurrection. But Jesus' simple reply says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now guys, the crazy part about this is these are the spiritual leaders in Israel. They are the people who studied the Bible all the time. And Jesus tells them, you don't realize how lost you are. In other words, they're in a bad place. They don't realize their need. They look and say, we got it, Jesus. We're here to critique you. A similar thing happens in John chapter 5 when he's questioned about healing someone on the Sabbath. And this is what one of Jesus' responses to him. Again, I encourage you to go through it. John chapter 8 is another lovely passage where this goes on. But in John chapter 5, he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? See, guys, they're more interested in getting praise from each other than they are in their lives giving glory to God. They don't seek the glory of God because why? They got it together. They got the answers. They are spiritually superior or at the very least adequate. And so guys, I got a little scale on there. I don't want you to fill that out now. I don't need you to fill that out now. That's for your own reference. And I'd like to, if you have any questions along this line, I think it's good to look at this on a regular basis. Okay, how spiritually needy are you? Because if you're like me, like I've said before, my favorite accessory on a motor vehicle is the cruise control. Yeah? Like to hit that cruise control out on the interstate. Don't want nobody to get in my way. Just sit back and relax. Easy driving. And guess what? I want the same thing to be done that way spiritually. Okay, I've got it. I've figured it out. I have overcame depression. Now, everything should just be smooth sailing. Well, that just opened the door for more, as we're going to be talking about here in a little bit. You know? But where do you see yourself? Zero being, I'm good. I got this. 10 being, I'm helpless. I'm in need. Time for a gut check time. You see, Paul told the church at Corinth that they need to examine themselves. Okay, I believe that's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. And don't compare yourself with other people. Examine yourself. And guys, that's what Jesus is saying. When he says, blessed are you when you're spiritually, see yourself as spiritually helpless. That takes self-examination. Now, why is it important to see myself in spiritual need? Well guys, I'm going to talk about four things today. The first thing I want to talk about is when I am spiritually needy, I will see my purpose. I am convinced that purpose, that followers of Jesus living for a purpose is greatly lacking in the Christian world today. And I say that because I heard so many young people use this line. And that is, I don't want to just live my life following a bunch of rules. And every time I hear that, I want to say, and I've told people close to me, young people close to me, who have said this, I go, you don't understand what the Bible teaches then. And I had somebody say, well, I grew up going to church. And I said, well, I know what you experienced, and guess what? I don't believe you got it right. I don't believe you have a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Okay? And I believe that purpose is what's going on. And yes, I talk about, here I am again. You know what I'm going to talk about, right? You know what I'm going to talk about? Is anybody? We're going to talk about Genesis 1, verse 27, about being image bearers of God. And I believe, guys, it's there for a reason. It's in the beginning of the story of the Bible for a very significant reason. Let's read it. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And as I've said before, I've listened to some pretty good Hebrew scholars, and they say that made in the image of God is more of a job description than it is a qualitative state. You see, some people believe it's a qualitative state. Everybody's made in the image of God, so they say, this is how God made me. Whatever I desire, is how God made me, and therefore it must be okay. Okay? And that sounds okay until a pedophile says that. Or a rapist says that, or a serial killer says that, or go on and on. A person who lies. Well, this just comes naturally to me. This is how God made me. Nobody ever sat me down and taught me how to lie. It's a job description. We are made to image God. We are made to represent God. We are made to reflect His glory. You see, guys, this is stated over and over in the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture does this original purpose get thrown out, get discarded and say, no, we got something new now. In fact, you find it, if you read your Bible closely, you'll find it restated over and over again, using different words and different phrases, as we're going to see, but means, but it's still talking about the same thing. You are designed as a human being for the purpose of representing God on this earth. You are to be like Him. Adam and Eve rejected that, and every human being since then, except for Jesus, has rejected that also. We say, no, I want to live my life my way. No, I want to do things on my own. And that battle will be in us until Jesus comes back. Even though you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, even though you are following Him, you are going to have the challenge many times in many ways for the rest of your life on whether you're going to represent God or you're going to represent yourself. Some of the ways that it says this in Exodus chapter 19, 6, after God's brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He tells them that they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a light to the other nations. Isaiah 60 says this in verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Jesus told us that we are to be salt and light. Okay, it's another way. Why? Because salt and light is distinguishable from everything else around you. And God is distinguishable from everything else around. In Galatians 5, it talks about us keeping in step with the Spirit. What do you think God's Spirit is going to lead you to do? Look like Him, act like Him, think like Him, or be your own person? Okay, now I'm going to get to the individual. There's an individuality side of this. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But listen to this, guys. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, now the Spirit is the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, guys, when you signed up to be a Christian, you just didn't sign up to get your sins forgiven and go to heaven. You signed up to become somebody entirely different, to be transformed. And that's what this is saying. We are to be transformed. And He's stating to these Corinthians that He knows personally they are being transformed. They are different. You need to be able to say next week, a year from now, I'm different. You need to be able to look back and go, man, I would have handled that differently a year ago. And even more exciting is when you're in the moment and you're able to say, I need to handle this difference. This is hugely significant, okay? Because if I don't understand, accept, and embrace this as my purpose, the best I'm going to be is religious. I'm insulted when somebody calls me religious. Now, it's usually somebody who's not following Jesus. It's somebody, they're acknowledging my faith. And so I look past it. Okay? But if one of you wants to tell me I'm very religious, I'm going to have a problem. Okay? You want to tell me I'm becoming like God? You want to tell me I'm different than I was the day before? I will accept that. The sad part is, guys, you know, the statement I just made about young people saying, I don't want to live my life by a bunch of rules. The sad part is that that's the image that modern day Christianity has displayed the most. Is it there to follow the rules? They didn't get that just from TikTok. okay? It's on TikTok, don't get me wrong. But they, and I could go into examples of that, but that is just the truth of the matter here, guys. Second thing, when I'm not spiritually needy, I am being deceived. When I do not see my spiritual need and I feel satisfied or content or, dare I say, happy, I'm being deceived. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. This incidentally, Matthew chapter 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? There's just a few verses after this. I think there's 3 or 4 verses left after this in that Sermon on the Mount. He starts it with, as I just said, blessed are you who are spiritually helpless. And then he comes to the end and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. What's he saying there? He's saying, just acknowledging him as Lord ain't gonna cut it. Just doing religious acts, even think good things that Jesus did himself, isn't gonna cut it. Unless you're doing the will of the Father in heaven. You see, guys, what happens is that when you accept your purpose as an image bearer of God, to image Him, to represent Him, what happens when you stay with it? Unlike my cruise control that I like to be on, I'm exposed to more needs. I'm exposed to more ways that I am unlike God. I am exposed to more opportunities to put God on display in somebody's life that do not come natural to me. You know, I mean, it's a small thing. It's a really small thing. Who likes going on the phone with customer support? Anybody? Anybody? No. You know, customer support or, what's another one? Anyway, customer support. Let's stick with that. I've had to deal with customer support a lot over the last few months. Our bank got bought out, got bought by a different bank, different things to deal with. I'll spare you the details, but I've been known to get off the phone in the last few months and tell my wife that I need a cigarette. I'm not really tempted to smoke a cigarette, you know, but you feel like that's what you want. You're ready to do something. You're ready to pull your hair out because you just get nowhere with it. And you know what the temptation is, isn't it? The temptation is to let the person on the other end of that phone who is merely doing their job. What you think of that company. And to let that, I told somebody, I think it was with AT&T, I said, you need to find another job. That's what I told them. I was so mad. You need to work for a different company. You should be embarrassed to work for this company. Now what I tell them is, hey, when I'm at that point of frustration, I said, hey, could you do me a favor? What? I know you're doing your job and this ain't about you. But could you try to find somebody who cares and let them know about my problem? Guys, let me give you an example. This is how crazy it gets, okay? We have this new car wash we're opening up over in St. Peter's, and we got a credit card just for that thing, and we maxed it out. My son maxed it out very quickly. And it's my responsibility to pay that down so he can go max it out again and buy more stuff for this. It's the way it's working. And so one day I made a payment early on and then he maxed it out. And so I made a $20,000 payment on Friday. Okay? On Friday. On Monday, $20,000 got taken out of my account by Chase, like it's supposed to. Okay? But on Tuesday, our credit card's being turned down. And I called back twice and talked to four different people and got the same answer. That was put on hold. That $20,000 payment was not going to be recognized and applied to my account for 5 days. 5 days! Now you know why I wanted to smoke, don't you? Guys, I find myself in those situations now, and I'm like, you know, I do express my frustration to the person, but I work very hard to say, look, you're doing your job. And especially if I get one who does, who takes care of the problem, boy, they're my hero. I look for opportunities to let them know, thank you. Yes, I will give you a good review. You know, all that good stuff. You see, guys, I don't want to think that I'm too important to talk nice to people. I don't want to be deceived. I want to see my needs. And guys, that's really the thing it is. And you want to know if you're being deceived or not, you just ask yourself, what kind of spiritual needs do you see yourself having? In your marriage. In your parenting. With your friends. With your relationships here in Greater Alton. How are you ungodly and those situations call you to be more godly? That is the question. The biggest area of that, guys, I'm just going to throw it out here, blanket thing, is when it comes to forgiveness. And we're going to be talking about this later in this series, but forgiveness is just a key way. You want to be like God? You need to know how to forgive. And I come upon a standard of forgiveness that I throw out here and I want you to consider. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 3. I get it mixed up, where it talks about we can come boldly into the presence of God, into the presence of Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. I'm paraphrasing, yes. But one of the translations says we can come boldly into his presence, assured of his glad welcome. That's my new standard for forgiveness. If I've got somebody that I've had to forgive or I've forgiven, can they come to me assured of my glad welcome? That's the way God is with me. I need to be that way with others. Okay, now we're going to reverse the next 2 points, correct? Thank you. We're going to go to the fourth one on your notes there. It goes, when I resist my purpose, I focus on my circumstances. If you guys, you want to know what you're doing with that purpose. If you found that purpose, ask yourself how much you're focused on your attention, on your circumstances. Guys, what gets your attention when you wake up in the morning? What captivates your attention most days? Okay? And let's be real. The Bible is plain about this, that on this world we have a boatload of distractions. Jesus told a parable where he just simply said the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke out his word. Okay? And that is something every one of us has to fight, has to deal with. It's very easy to let our circumstances captivate our attention. And guys, I want to ask you a question. If you could have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, I mean, he showed up and was taking one-on-one conferences in the back. What would you ask him for? What would you ask him for? Okay, what would you ask him to make different? Just what miracle would you like to see in your life? You see, guys, if something comes to your mind very quickly, you may be focused on your circumstances. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. There's somebody in the crowd following Jesus or listening to him, and he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Guys, I've wrestled with this. I wrestled with this. You know, Jesus gives a little bit of an odd response. You know, he says, basically he says, ain't nobody got time for that. I ain't got time for that. And then he goes on to say, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now when he's saying, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, is he talking to the man that asked the question or is he talking to his brother? Is he telling the man, hey, you need to watch out for greed. That may be what your motive is here. Or is he listening to his brother, talking to his brother saying, hey, you need to watch, I don't know. My answer is he's talking to both of them. Because greed is a potential motive for both of them. But I think it's fair to say when you look at this situation, guys, this guy was ate up with this situation. Think about this. He's in a crowd of people and he basically almost heckles Jesus saying, tell my brother, I want you to act on this right now. Have you ever prayed that way? Burn them, God. Says meek showing love to them will put heaping coals on their head. I want you to do it. I want you to do it. See guys, if you have circumstances in your life that you're focused on, God wants to change you, not your circumstances. And those circumstances, God's probably using to try to draw attention to your spiritual need, which leads us back to the other point. When I embrace my purpose, I embrace my circumstances. What does that mean? What does that look like? That means you quit trying to get out of it and you quit trying to ask the question, how can I get out of it? How can I make this change? And you start asking the question, how am I ungodly in these circumstances? How do these circumstances expose my spiritual need? How do the circumstances expose my ungodliness? My misrepresentation of God? Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read that verse earlier about that we are being transformed. Look at this. This is, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. What's he say? Life sucks. Physically, life sucks. I'm wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, guys, when you look at the circumstances you want changed in your life, do you look at them and you go, these are shaping me? And you lean into them. You look forward to seeing that person who annoys you so you can smile. So you can not respond to whatever they have to say in a negative way. Maybe you're the one person that's friendly to the person that doesn't deserve it. I don't know what it is for you. But when you understand that you are designed for a purpose and you begin to see your spiritual needs, you embrace your circumstances. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Now before I read this, I want to make sure you understand, slavery in the first century Rome was not the same slavery that existed in America. Okay? You'll see this here in a minute. It says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. God is more interested in what kind of man I am in my circumstances than he is in changing my circumstances. That's what he's saying here. He's telling people who are slaves, and again, it was more of an indentured servitude kind of a thing. It wasn't this lifelong, multi-generational slavery that we were taught about in grade school. They had the opportunity to gain their freedom. And he even talks about don't become a slave. Okay, because a lot of that had to do with debt. But he's telling them, if that's where you're at, don't sweat it, guys. I need a representative there. I want you to be right where you're at. See, guys, this is how you know when you're embracing your purpose. When you're embracing your circumstances, you don't pray and want them to go away. Instead, you pray for God to shape you in the circumstances. You pray for God to reveal to you what he wants you to see. There's a YouTube video I want to show you. I never thought in my whole life I'd be showing a video on Sunday morning of Russell Brand. And if you don't know Russell Brand's, he's a comedian and actor who was rather despicable back in the day. And he's now a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's being interviewed by Tucker Carlson because he is prepared to go back to England to face trial of rape charges from a woman that says he raped her 20 years ago. And this is what Russell's talking about.
You're going back to the UK?
Well, yes, possibly to serve a jail sentence.
I'll be on trial in October. I do believe if someone committed a rape 20, 25 years ago and that's proven to be true, that person should go to jail. Like, rape is abhorrent. How dare you say that I would do that? How dare you say that I would do that?
Exactly.
I have a kind of a magnetic allure. I'm not saying I wasn't at a pretty appalling low life of an individual, but what I was not doing was imposing, forcing, coercing.
So like, why are you submitting? You're choosing to participate in this, to take the risk to submit. Why?
Firstly, because I believe all things are from God, and I recognize that this is what it took for me to accept that my life is not my own. I belong to a higher calling, a higher purpose. I recognize that. I also recognize that what I demonstrated and how I lived for a long time was wrong. I also believe in trial by jury, as a matter of fact, and I believe it is possible to have a fair trial, and I believe it is necessary to confront and stand up and stand firm in your conviction, in this case in my conviction, about the truth of what I've done and what I haven't done. Because as a Christian, we're all forgiven for all of the things we've done wrong, but you don't need to be forgiven for things you haven't done. It says in here, the book of James opens with, we consider it pure joy when we face trials of any kind. And there's no exemption in the Christian life. It's not like, well, except unless you actually do have a trial, in which case, go and live, get yourself to Bora Bora, quick, smart. Yeah. But in what this is my opportunity to do is to show that I believe in truth. I believe you can have a justice system because there is a God. If you don't believe in God, you can't have absolute justice or absolute truth. They are, by definition, constructs of the human mind. I wish it would go away, but what I pray for is the strength to be who I am in him as I walk through it and to go where he wants me to go. All I want is to know him intimately. And I forget that sometimes because I'm weak and I'm easily distracted and I'm fallen. But in him, I'm none of those things. He made me and you and everybody for to know him and love him. I want to pray all of the time. I want to be with God and I want to be with my children and with the people I love and to tell people to do what it says in the Great Commission. Tell people in a language that they'll understand, God is real. Christ is real. Stop worshiping the world. You're going to die. You're going to die and it's all meaningless. All of us, evidently, all of us have experienced grief and death. I can't even get through the death of my dog without Jesus. And that opened enough in me for me to receive him more deeply when my beloved dog died. I don't want to be in any other communion. I don't want to be in any other conversation. I don't want any of the world's power anymore. I know how broken I am and how corruptible I am, and I know I can't take my eyes off him for a second, but thankfully I see him everywhere now.
This is a man who has embraced his identity in Jesus. He's embraced his purpose
to be a representative of God no matter what the circumstances are. And he recognizes that these circumstances are getting him to know God better so that he can represent him better. I am thrilled to see where this story goes. I almost wonder if they find him guilty and he goes to prison, what he's going to achieve in that prison, how he's going to represent God. Guys, guilty or not, it's just amazing. Guys, can you say that about your circumstances? Can you say it? Yeah, I want it to go away, but look at how it's making me like Jesus. Guys, that's where you got to see your spiritual need. Where are you today, guys? I'm going to close this out. I'm going to have a prayer, but guys, I really encourage you. See how spiritually needy you feel. See how clearly you do or don't see this purpose for which God has created and called every one of us back to be his imagers. Let's pray. We'll be done. Father, I thank you so much for that video of Russell Brand. Father, I am amazed that a man of his despicable character from the past is now speaking up for you and is saying so clearly and so loudly that being like you and representing you and telling people about you is more important than even being facing false charges or even going to jail. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I just want to pray right now. We can all, each one of us, do our own little self-examination. Father, to see where we are, to check our spiritual need. Father, you want us in that good place and you want us to stay in that good place. You want us to see you. Father, in the book of Isaiah was a prophet of yours. He was the man of God that spoke your word in a dark world, in a world where the Israelites were failing to follow you. And yet he had a vision of being in your throne room. And he was immediately brought to his knees and said, what a sinful man am I. Father, perhaps the most godly man in the nation at the time was acknowledging his sinfulness in your presence. Father, it was so encouraging that you very quickly purified him of his sin. That you moved him on. And Father, I thank you that you've done that for each one of us. That Father, you allow us to be forgiven and to know that we're forgiven because of Jesus, so we can more easily acknowledge our spiritual needs, where we messed up and where we continue to mess up. Father, open our eyes. We want the world to see you. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Here I stand forever in your to love.